We don't want to, we want to shine our light, and we want to share Jesus with people, and that's what it's all about. So just keep on inviting friends and doing what God's calling you to do. I titled today's message, No Compromise. No Compromise. It's a real important message. It's a message that the church has always had to deal with, especially in these times where promiscuity is running rampant throughout our society. We need to hear this message even more. Let's open up with a word of prayer. No compromise. Sometimes, I remember even before I used to be a preacher, I used to go to churches, and I'd enjoy the message and everything, and then about an hour afterwards, you know, I'd come home or something, and somebody'd say, hey, how was the service today? I'd say, oh, great. And they'd say, well, what did the preacher preach on? And I'd forget. I'd just, you know, space it out. So what I want us to do, I want us to at least remember the title of today's message. Usually sometimes you just make a title that sounds kind of fancy and all, but the title of this message is the whole message. We're going to read a lot of passages. You know, sometimes certain passages are hard to interpret, but every passage we're going to read today, you can interpret it in two words: no compromise. So what I want us to do is I want us to all say no compromise on the count of three. Okay, no compromise. One, two, three. No compromise. So now, an hour after this message, somebody asks you what your preacher preached on, tell them no compromise. But keep that in your mind. No compromise. God has not called us to give 50%. He hasn't called us to give 75%. He called us to give 100%. When we're about to be put to death, whether we just, you know, dying naturally, or whether the state decides to outlaw Christianity and they want to put us to death, we should say, like the Apostle Paul said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. What he's saying is, no compromise. I was all out for Jesus. Before Paul became a Christian, he served Satan all out and was killing Christians. But once he became a Christian, he was 100% turned on to Jesus. And that's what our God demands. And that's what our God deserves, 100%. He died for us. The least we could do was live for him. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says this, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. No compromise. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. God has not called us to conform to the world's standards. God called us to follow Jesus even when it's not popular, even when it's not the cool thing to do, even when all our friends are getting drunk or getting involved in sexual immorality or doing their own thing, God has called us to walk the straight and narrow and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to live a life of obedience. Look at the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark. We're going to be doing a lot of bouncing around today, different passages, because the Bible is filled with this type of message on no compromise. And we're not going to touch on every passage that deals with it. We'd be here all year. But Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Mark 8, verse 34. It says, and he summoned the multitude with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Again, no compromise. Deny your own sinful desires. Take up your cross. The cross for Jesus. Jesus was born to die. He became a man for the cross so he can die and take our punishment for us on the cross of Calvary. God cannot forgive sin unless it's been paid for in full, but Jesus paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary when he took our punishment for us. But each one of us has a cross. What that cross is for you, I may not know. It's my business to find out what cross God has given me to bear, what mission God has given me to do, and whether I get persecuted for it or whether people pat me on the back, I've got to be all that God called me to be and no compromise. God has called us to follow Jesus and to follow Jesus alone. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Towards the end of the Bible, 1 John chapter 1. Verses 5 to 7. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. Now the light is symbolic of truth as opposed to error, and it's also symbolic of holiness and purity as opposed to sin. What John is talking about here is that we cannot walk in both light and darkness. You can't do it. You've got to choose one or the other. Look at Matthew 6:24. This message is throughout the Scripture said in different ways at different times. But over and over again that message is, Jesus alone is your King. You must serve Him and Him alone. Now, how He's called you to serve Him is going to be different than how He's called me to serve Him. But whatever way He's called you to serve Him, you must serve Him as your only master. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Jesus is speaking here. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon was the Aramaic word for riches, for wealth. You can't have wealth as your God and Jesus as your God. You can only have one master. And so the question that confronts us is the same question that confronts Christians of every age, and that question is, which side are you on? You can't play the middle of the road. If you try to play the middle of the road, you've already decided you're not on Jesus' team. You're not on His side. There's no such thing as a 50-50 Christian. Which side are you on? Now, what I want us to do, I want us to look at two examples from the book of Daniel, two historical examples of godly Jewish men applying this principle of no compromise in their own particular lives, their own particular setting. Daniel chapter 3. Now, Daniel, as well as his three buddies, they were all four of them were young guys. Now, Daniel was a lot older when he went into the lion's den, which we're going to read in a little while. But the fact is, when all four of these guys were young men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all four of these guys, as young men, were appointed key government positions in a pagan nation called Babylon. They had wealth, they had prestige, they had power, and they were surrounded by a bunch of false worshipers, surrounded by pagans. The temptations that they were under were much greater than for most of us. But they chose, even in the midst of that situation, They were as good leader of as good a leaders as they could possibly be. They did their job well, but they chose to never compromise their faith, despite the fact that their bosses, their kings, the kings over them, the leaders over them, were all pagans and did not worship the God of Israel. So let's take a look at a few examples. First, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, that was the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits, that's about 90 feet high, and its width 6 cubits, it's about 9 feet wide. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So he builds this big statue, this big image out of gold. Verses 4 to 7. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." So he makes this law, and all these peoples are bowing down and worshiping this image. Now, Daniel, by the way, was probably out of the area at the time, because when we study, read about Daniel, we found that he refused to compromise, just like his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Just like they refused to compromise, he refused to compromise, but he didn't get in trouble here because he was probably out of the area on a mission doing something else for the king. Verse 8, "For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans," they were Babylonians, "came forward and brought charges against the Jews." Look at verse 12. "There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." So they refused to compromise. Verse 13. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king." Look down to verses 16 to 19. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.'" They said, "Yeah, our God is able to save us from your punishment. He might decide not to. He might let us die." Don't forget, it's the same God who, years later, allowed the Apostle Paul to be beheaded. And he allowed Peter to be crucified upside down, and Peter's brother Andrew to be crucified, and most of the apostles to die horrible deaths. They said, "Hey, he might allow us to die, but our God is able to deliver us. What he chooses to do, that's his business. But even if he's not going to rescue us, we will never bow down and serve and worship your false gods, because we serve the God of Israel alone, the God of the Bible alone." Now this got Nebuchadnezzar a little upset. Verse 19, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated." Verses 22 to 25, "For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire still tied. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He responded to his high officials, "Was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "Certainly, O king." He answered and said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Now, apparently, it's either an angelic being, but I agree with most commentators, probably Jesus Christ before he became a man, which he did on numerous occasions, took some type of bodily form and appeared in the fiery furnace along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and protected them. Take a look at verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own." Even non-believers will respect you if you do not compromise your faith. You know, so many times it happens with new believers, their buddies just keep bugging them to get drunk. "Come on, let's go get drunk and just stop being a Christian for one day. Put down your Bible for just one day." And finally this new believer caves in, he gets drunk with his buddies, and from then on, every time he ever talks about Jesus, they laugh at him. And they tell him, "You call yourself a Christian, you get drunk just like the rest of us." The world does not respect believers who compromise their faith. But even the world, though they disagree with us, respect a man of God who refuses to bow down to the idols that the world has set up. There are a lot of professing Christians today without backbone that are so willing to compromise and they just want to be pleasing to everybody. They want everybody to love them. Paul in Galatians chapter 1, he had the same attitude as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, "Look, I'm either trying to please men or I'm trying to please Christ, because I can't please them both. But I've decided that I want to please Christ." In other words, Paul was saying, by siding with Jesus Christ, that means that you're basically, the world is going to declare war against you. And Paul said, "Let the war begin. Let the war begin, but I will not turn my back on the one who hung on the cross for 6 hours so that I could get to heaven. I'll never turn my back on him." Paul refused to compromise. Then look at Daniel. Now, by this time, Daniel, when he was a young man, was like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He would not compromise the faith. Now he's an old man. He's a lot weaker. Now the Medes and the Persians have taken over. And so maybe because of age, maybe Daniel's going to decide to give in and compromise a little. After all, you know, he's not as young as he used to be. Take a look at Daniel chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. Daniel chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. "Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, and may not be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. Now, let me say something. It says there, it says, "Sign it, O king, so it can't be changed." The Babylonians, the highest authority that the Babylonian Empire had when Nebuchadnezzar was king, highest authority was the king. He was above the law. He can make a law. If you don't worship my statue, I could throw you into a fiery furnace. But then he could change his mind and decide not to throw you in there. With the Medes and the Persians, their empire was different. The law was even above the king. Now, the king could sign something into law, but once he did, he couldn't change that law. And that's what they're talking about there. See, it just so happened that they trapped the king. They didn't like Daniel. They were jealous of him. Because Daniel was real good friends with this king. Because Daniel was his most loyal worker. And so they figured, make this rule. You can't pray to any god but the king. Daniel's going to disobey it. He's going to pray to the God of Israel. And when he prays to the God of Israel, the king can't do anything. Can't come to his aid. He has to throw him into the lion's den. Take a look at verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem. He's hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem. More than 70 years earlier, the Babylonians had conquered the Jews and taken their people captive, Daniel included, when he was just a little boy, and brought him up into Babylon. Then he became a ruler in that kingdom, but never turned his back on the God of Israel. And then the Medes and the Persians came and knocked off the Babylonians. And so he's still there, and he's so far away from Jerusalem. But he had a room where his windows were facing Jerusalem. And he could remember as a little boy the temple in Jerusalem before the Babylonians had invaded. He could remember the glory of the temple. He could remember that there was a time when you could be a Jewish man and hold your head up high and say, yeah, we're God's chosen nation. We've got our own piece of land. And now those days had been gone because of the Babylonians. And the Medes and the Persians began to allow the Jews to go back to the Holy Land and to rebuild the temple. But Daniel wasn't there. He was miles away from his home. So he opened the windows towards Jerusalem, and he would pray. So verse 10, now in his roof chamber he had windows towards Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. You know, I've heard it, the question asked over and over again. It's nothing that I made up. It's something that somebody else made up and has been passing around. But it says, if they outlaw Christianity today, would there be enough evidence to convict you tomorrow? With Daniel, if you outlaw the one true faith today, there's enough evidence to convict him today. I mean, this guy doesn't miss a day of prayer. This guy's not like us. You know, where sometimes we're just too busy here in modern America to spend a little time with the one who saved us. Not Daniel. Daniel was a believer 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Take a look at verse 16. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God whom you constantly serve will himself deliver you. This, we can't read the whole passage, but this king was kind of shook up. Daniel was his buddy. But that's the way the Medes and the Persians are. Once the king signs a law and he can't take it back. And so he was wishing there was some way he himself would not have to send Daniel to the lion's den, but he was binded by his own law because he had been led astray by his less loyal workers. So Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den. Verses 22 to 24. Now this is after Daniel comes out of the lion's den alive. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him. because he had trusted in his God. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, their wives, into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Now you can see this king is still not himself a believer, although from this instance it seems that he eventually comes to the Lord. But you can see with his rage, he's not only going to throw the guilty parties in there, but he's going to throw their wives and their children in as well. But the lesson that we learned from Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, now America's been called like a Christian country for years, and we're getting further and further from that. So that now if you say America's a Christian country, most people laugh. But you're talking about growing up in Babylon. You're talking about growing up in the backyard, in kind of the capital of paganism in the world. And these guys were saying, when they were young men and when they got older, they're saying, hey, look, you know, you're the king, and we'll listen to you on most things. And we'll be obedient, we'll be loyal servants. But we want you to know one thing. We don't care if we're in a land of paganism. We don't care if we're in Babylon. We will refuse to bow to your idols. We will never, ever, ever compromise our faith. Take a look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Man, if there was ever a guy, if there was ever a guy who could never be accused of being a hypocrite by telling people not to compromise their faith, it was the Apostle Paul himself. I mean, this guy had been whipped so many times, and he had been beaten so many times, and eventually he was beheaded. But he never, ever compromised his faith. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verses 14 to the first part of 16. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Real, real clear. We cannot fellowship with darkness. God's called us to walk in the light, period. Not to walk in the darkness. We cannot have fellowship with darkness. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:21. 1 Corinthians 10:21. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21, and that reads, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. You can't do both. You can't worship Jesus plus a bunch of other idols. If you're trying to do that, you're worshiping the other idols, but you're not worshiping Jesus. Our God is a jealous God, and rightfully so. He alone is Creator. He alone is Savior, and He demands that He alone be worshipped. And so Paul tells us we can't worship other idols, and we cannot fellowship with darkness. Now before we go any further, I'll tell you, if we stop right there, as tough as this message would be to apply, it'd be a lot easier than it actually is. Reason why I'm saying, if we stop right there, the message today would be, don't compromise and don't fellowship with non-believers. Don't fellowship with darkness. All you'd have to do is just build a big fence around your house. Get a job just with other Christians. Spend all your time shining your light in the light. And it'd be real easy not to compromise your faith. If you've got, you know, if you're sitting down with 10 of your friends and they all want to watch some garbage soap operas during the day, okay, it's easy to give in. But if you're sitting down with 10 of your friends, even if you feel like watching those garbage soap operas, if you got 10 friends who want to have a Bible study, it's going to be pretty easy to have a Bible study. It's easy to shine your light in the light. All the peer pressure is pushing you in the right direction. And so if we stop right there, just separate yourself from the world. We're not supposed to fellowship with the world, so don't spend any time with them at all. Just go into your own little box and serve Jesus with your friends from church, and you live happily ever after. No compromise is still kind of tough, but it's a lot easier that way. But that's not the whole message. The other side of the coin makes it pretty tough. Look at Matthew 9. Matthew 9. Matthew 9, verses 10 to 13. By the way, there are some Christians who will tell you that. That is our job as Christians to totally separate ourselves from the world so we have no contact with the non-believers whatsoever. Matthew 9, verses 10 to 13. And it happened that as he was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax gatherers and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they were the Jewish religious leaders, most of them were hypocrites. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax gatherers and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." I mean, if you need an operation, you don't say, "Well, I refuse to go to a hospital because there's a bunch of sick people there." No, that's where sick people go. That's what hospitals are for. That's what the church is for, too. We're supposed to spend time with sinners and lead them to Christ. We don't fellowship with them. We don't worship their false gods with them, but we need to witness to them. Spend time with them, let them know that we care, and share our faith with them. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those four guys spent most of their time, 99% of their time, they were with non-believers. A lot of those non-believers were their bosses. These guys were in the world. But as Jesus said in John, they were in the world, but they were not of it. In their actions, testifying that their God is the one true God. They refused to compromise their faith, but they were in the world with non-believers, sharing Jesus with them. Take a look at Matthew 5. You know, it was the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the ones who used to pray and say, "Oh, thank you, God, for making me so holy, not like that sinful tax collector over there." It was the Pharisees who separated themselves from all the non-believers and said, "We don't spend any time with non-believers. We're too holy for them." But Jesus, among the religious leaders of his day, Jesus had a reputation as a guy who hung out with non-believers and sinners. You know, one of the things with our church, I was real happy when I found that our church, other churches, bigger churches in the area were finding out about us, and we were getting a good name. Found out some other pastors in the area, guys that have been preaching a word longer than I've been alive, talk very highly of our church and the things we're doing, the fact that we minister to a group of people that they can't reach. And I thought, that's great, man. We're getting a real good reputation with the religious leaders, the Christian leaders in our area. But then I started thinking, that's nice, but there's another side to the coin. And the other side to the coin is, yeah, we're doing good, but we're not doing good enough. Because when you do as good as Jesus did, then you get a bad reputation. Because then people say, hey, don't go to Trinity Bible Fellowship. There's a whole bunch of bikers that go there. Don't go to Trinity Bible Fellowship, man. I saw some guy in jail, in prison. Just got out of prison 2 weeks ago. And this last Sunday, he shows up in Fernandez's church. Jesus, whenever you looked at Jesus, you try to find this guy. And they say, oh, yeah, they say he's the Messiah, he's performing miracles. They go looking for him. All you got to do is go find the sinners. Because there is Jesus in their midst. You know why Jesus spent his time with the sinners and not with the self-righteous Pharisees, the guys who thought they were self-righteous? Because at least the sinners knew that they needed a Savior. At least the sinners knew that they needed forgiveness. And the church today, I look at the church today, and who are we witnessing to? Who are we spending all our time with? The lawyers, the judges, all the guys that don't recognize that they're sinners who need to be saved. We decide, let's get a real radical street ministry going, so we step over two winos to hand a tract to a businessman with an attaché case waiting for the bus. Chances are you got a better chance convincing those two winos that they're sinners who deserve the flames of hell and can only be saved if they trust in Jesus, rather than so many people that just... In America, it is so easy not to see our faults. Because it's still the land of opportunity. And when we succeed, we always think, well, I did it my way. Yeah, that was me. I got a good head on my shoulders. But the people out there, the easiest witnessing I ever did was when they had the old Bremerton jail. I used to go there with Sean Bumpus years ago. You didn't even have to tell a guy he was a sinner. They knew it. Because them bars are real. And the bars are hard. And you can't fit in between them. You're stuck. And they lived in America just like us. They knew what freedom is. They had so much of it. And it's all taken away. And they're in a jail cell. And you didn't have to tell them they were sinners. They knew it. But for some reason, the church likes to spend all our time talking with the self-righteous, and we need to get back like Jesus did and get the message. Shine our light, not in the light, but in the darkness, and get the message to the sinners that are out there. Look at Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. Jesus says, now Jesus is always referring to himself as the light of the world, but then he says believers, those who trust in him, are also the light of the world, because he shines his light through us. And he says this, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Jesus did not call believers to hide. There is no, you know, if there was a dictionary of Christian words, the word retreat should never be there. We don't retreat, we attack. God's called us to a war. We have access to his power. There is no greater power than the power of our God, the triune God. God has called us to a war. We've got to take the bull by the horns. We've got to invade. The average church today thinks it's successful if they just keep their own people, and then if they keep the children of their members in the church, and they never go astray. And if a pastor comes in with a church of 300 people and retires 40 years later with a church of 300 people, he feels that he has done his job and that God's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let me tell you, the population of the unsaved, the number of unsaved people in this community just keeps getting larger and larger and larger, and the churches just stay the same. And when people got problems, they run to the bars. They don't run to the churches. We've got to get the message. We must witness to the lost and spend time with them and get the message to them. At the same time, we do not join them in their sin. We do not fellowship with darkness. We do not bow before their idols. We do not worship their gods. We do not compromise. The message of no compromise is tough enough as it is, but then when you realize God calls us not to compromise, but to invade the world, the kingdom of Satan, and to share the gospel message and to lead people to Christ, that makes it a lot tougher. Because it puts us right in the midst of the temptation. It puts us right in the midst of all this garbage. It puts us, basically, God has not called His church to hang out in Jerusalem. He's called us to take the gospel out to the streets of Babylon. He's called us to go to the pagan centers and preach Jesus Christ. And to do it, we cannot compromise. And so we must choose. The question is, which side are you on? We must choose. There's no in between. Take a look at Joshua chapter 24. In fact, take a look first at 1 Kings 18. The prophet Elijah, he told the people of Israel, hey, look, man, it's either one way or the other. You can't have it both ways. Can't be one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. You either got to serve the God of Israel and Him alone, or just worship false gods. It's either true worship or idolatry, but there's no in between. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. That's a message America needs to hear. If the God of the Bible is God, worship Him. But if Gaia, the god of the New Age movement, that's worshiping the earth, if that's God, then worship, I don't know if it's a, I guess it's a her, I'm not really sure. But the fact is, we can't hesitate between two opinions. You're either all out for Jesus, or you're not serving Him at all. Then take a look at Joshua 24. Joshua 24, in fact, just hold that page there, Joshua. I'm going to turn to Psalm 84 as well. But Joshua 24, Psalm 84, I don't like the way it reads. It doesn't read as well. It's more literal in the New American Standard, but the NIV, it reads a lot better. I'm going to read it from the New American Standard, then I'll paraphrase it from the NIV kind of. Psalm 84, verse 10 says, for a day in thy courts, a day in God's courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. That last part in the NIV reads, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell securely in the tents of the wicked. The psalmist recognized that it's better to just mop floors in the kingdom of God. There's more joy there than it would be to rule in the pits of hell. And so God has not called us to compromise. We need to recognize that if we step outside of his will, if we bow before the idols of this world, it's only hurting us. We might think maybe there's some joy there, maybe there's some peace there, maybe there's some happiness there, but that is not the case. So look at Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Now therefore fear the Lord. Now, this is after the Israelites have conquered the promised land, and Joshua sends a message out to the tribes of Israel to be faithful to their God, otherwise they're going to get kicked out of the land just like the Canaanites were. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua was asking his people to choose. Joshua was asking his people, which side are you on? But make that choice. But then Joshua told the people, as your leader, I've already made that choice. As for me and my household, we will serve the God of Israel. Now, this message of no compromise, we do have the perfect example.